And that's what I'll pray. But this brokenness changes the focus from self-righteousness to a righteousness that is the righteousness of Christ. That shifts the foundation of our hope from me to Him. So I love it. I think that moment is a beautiful moment. And by the way, there are two things. Let me advance the slide. This one, couple comes forward. It was an older couple. The kids were adults, but they want to pray for one of their sons. He's into things he shouldn't. He's having a hard time. And they don't want to tell everybody about it. And yet, here's what they said. They said, we believe that the prayers of righteous people are powerful and effective. You can't pray for us if you don't know what's going on in our lives. And it's hard for us to tell you. But if you don't know, you can't pray. Here's one that I don't know where it came from, but I love it, and I've thought of it for years. Somebody said, intimacy is the absence of anxiety in the presence of vulnerability. I love that. I think I have that with my wife, that I can tell her things about me that are not very flattering, but I don't feel anxious. I can make myself vulnerable to her without anxiety because I trust her. And we need to have that in the church, where we can confess our sins to one another and make known to godly people what's happening in our lives so they can pray for us. People say a lot of things in times of tragedy. I didn't know. I'll just be honest with you. That are not very meaningful and they're not very helpful. And some of them are a little bit painful. I mean, how do I tell my mother that God needed Jeff more than she does? How do I tell Paula? Who would say that? Well, people do. Do you know one of the most meaningful things? So many of you through social media, Tim, we love you and we're praying for you. That's perfect. It's meaningful. And so this brokenness, this admitting, this we have this carefully constructed persona. And if I tell people about my weakness, then they won't see me that way anymore. Right? And there you are, surrounded by your family, suffering all alone. It's true. People do it all the time. You know the biggest lie people tell in church? You ready? How you doing? I'm doing great. They're doing great all the way through the divorce. They're doing great all the way into the emergency room. Why won't you tell us? Somebody has, several of you. How are you doing? Not good. How's your mom? My mother's tears have been the hardest. Not good. It's not good. People can't pray for you if they don't know. And then I mentioned earlier about, you know, that song about the sin, my sin or the bliss of the glorious thought. I love that song. Not in part, but the whole. When we confess, we engage the power of a praying church. The power in prayer is not in us. It's in the God who hears and acts. But it's powerful. And then there's this promise that, I mean, it says it, all unrighteousness. I love that little three-letter word. But what about this awful thing that just disturbs me so much that I thought, that I said those words, that I did that thing, and I hate so much that I... I started down a road I should have gone down, but that word all encompasses all of that. Every little thing the devil uses to take away your confidence and to make you feel like you're not really going to be saved. That little word all encompasses all those things. listen, I understand Romans 6, should we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid you died to sin, how can you live it any longer? The idea isn't that it's not a big deal, you know, we're all saved by grace. No, listen, grace is not permissive. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures and live upright, godly lives. And as God forgives all these mistakes in the past, that's what inspires me. That's what empowers me. That's what drives me forward. If He could love me like that, how could it be? How could it be that He would love me that much? And how could I ever take that love and turn it into a license for sin? That doesn't work that way. That grace inspires holier living, a greater commitment. How could you ever ask? How could you ever ask of a Christian anything that would be too much when they've been bought with the blood of Jesus? I think we're not asking too much from the modern church. I think we're asking far too little in many cases. I mean, our lives don't even belong to us. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. Well, this idea of learning, and I'll try to, you know, I think the prodigal son's a great example. And I love, that's one of my favorite stories. I think next to the crucified Christ, that image of a running father may be one of my favorite word pictures that are painted in Scripture. You know, Hodge had a book, Will God Run? Yes. Every time. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, there's a guy that his son, you know, making all these bad mistakes, and one of his friends said, I believe that my boy, I'd give up on him. He said, well, I believe it was your boy, I'd give up on him too. He ain't your boy, he's mine. And I love him. Somehow, I think there are people who are living in fear that they've gone back to God one too many times. They've made the same mistake once too often. You need to go back and read that story. And you need to see that father. You know, all the joy in that story is the joy of the father. It's the father's joy that this boy's coming home. And even even the angels are rejoicing. Mm-mm. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Go back and read it. God's the one rejoicing. God's the one that is thrilled that His boy has come home. I don't have time to go through all of the mistakes he made. He made a lot of them. Here's what he learned. A lot of us learn this. You know, when your dad's paying all the bills, it's easy to be a smart aleck. You know? This guy got out there and he said it really wasn't that bad. Even the servants in my father's house have food to spare. Here I am starving to death. He learned that it's better to admit mistakes than it is to ignore and deny them. Oh, if I had a gift in preaching. I wish that I could help people to understand that this rationalizing, justifying, minimizing, just call it what it is. A lady went to the preacher. She said, I had this terrible, terrible habit of exaggerating. Could you help me with it? He said, sure, I can help you. Just call it lying. You know, call it what it is. We take something that's an awful thing and we put an innocent label on it and act as if we've changed it. Admit it. Admit it. Recognize it. Confess it. Bring those things that are in darkness out and expose it in the light. He learned that when you need to make an important change, you should act immediately. That is so important. He flipped a switch in his mind, and what so many people are doing. I remember one of my favorite people in Mount Vernon was Jewel Johnson, this little old lady. Oh, I loved her. She brought us mincemeat pie with vanilla ice cream on it, and she said, how is it? I said, I love the ice cream. And we became friends. I didn't want anything to do with it. She had roast and pie. I just didn't think it made any sense, you know. She talked about Edwin. Her husband was dead before we moved there. Now, Edwin, she just loved Edwin. And he told her one time he wanted to become a Christian. He was trying to live the life of a Christian to see if he could do it. And listen, you can't. The power of Christianity is Christ. You can't do it without him. And she said, Edwin, you don't understand. You don't do this so that you can prove you can do it. You come to him and he works in your life. And she said, we were there on a Sunday morning and the preacher gave the invitation and he stood up and he said, let's go. And she thought, why am I going? You know, I'm already, you know, but she walked down with him. And just listen, this idea that as soon as you know the good you should be doing, you should get doing it. And as soon as you recognize there's something wrong in your life, the sooner you make that choice to get out of it. I'm just telling you. I don't worry too much. We have such a sensitive world, and all this political correctness has ruined everything. If you love somebody enough to look them in the eye with tears in your eyes, and you say, look, what you're in, it's hurting you. You call me judgmental, legalistic. I don't really care about all that stuff. I'm trying to win souls for Jesus. And when you make a decision inside your head, the sooner you act on it. See, somebody said, tomorrow is the devil's day. Now's God's time. And when you know you should be doing something, procrastination is a bad thing. He learned that when prodigals come home, the father runs. We talked about that. Sadly, he learned that not everybody's happy when prodigals come home. When you start making changes in your life, you know, we're domino effect, you know, changing your life one decision at a time. Not everybody's going to like the changes you make. They're not all going to appreciate the fact. See, because you used to go along with them. And now when you don't go with them, they feel like you're judging them. You used to do this. You're not going to do this. Well, you think you're better than me. Listen, I'm not trying to be better than you. I'm just trying to be better. I'm just trying to be what God wants me to be. I'm not in competition with you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But I'm going to just tell you, when you start changing your life, there are going to be people in the church, for whatever reason, are skeptical about it. They're going to judge whether or not they think you're really sincere. And there are going to be people in the world that are just waiting because they're sure you'll be coming back. Yeah, he's not going to drink anymore. Yeah, that's funny. Yeah, he'll be back. Changes are hard. Man, it's hard to change your life. And that's why it's so crucial that you recognize, you admit, learn. Learn painful lessons. I wish there was an easier way. You know, some people will not learn from the experience of others. I mean, other people beg them, please don't go down that road I went. Don't do that. Some just refuse until they break their lives to, I mean, they just shatter. They hurt themselves. They hurt others. And then finally, that's this story. This guy is totally, his life falls apart. And then he's ready to come back. Forget about it. I just want to tell you that I think that this is something, a lot of Christians just, they'll forgive other people and they won't forgive themselves. God's grace is a wonderful thing for everybody else. But somehow, that incredible, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And somehow in their mind, they really believe that the blood of Jesus can forgive that guy and he can forgive her. But that one thing I did, hey, let me tell you something. There's a song that we sing, His Grace Reaches Me. There's something personal about redemption. There's something very personal about the atoning sacrifice of Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you really believe that that happened? So you maybe have an outside chance. I mean, if you die on a good day, you know, with your fingers crossed. I'm not reading that. I don't read it that way. I know in whom I have believed, and He's able to keep that which I've entrusted to Him against that day. Well, I mean, I love the Apostle Paul. Not that I've already obtained all this, already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. And listen, I think that's important. This is a guy that is probably the best Christian that ever lived. I mean, how do you compare with the Apostle Paul? And what's he saying? He said, I haven't arrived. I'm still reaching. I'm still growing. I love any outline that says one thing I do and then names about 10 things. But, you know, I mean, the one thing that he's really trying to point out is forgetting those things which are behind. Now, he's also reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what some people, maybe some who are here right now, I know some that worship with me in Oklahoma City, and this is what they need to do. Amen. You need to forget it. You need to stop playing that movie over and over, the reruns of your worst moments, where you fall, where you fail, where you do the thing that's the unthinkable thing that's gotten your life off track. You need to forget those things which are behind. I think this helps. Some of the things that the Bible says that God does when He forgives. You just cover it over. When you cover something, it conceals. It takes it out of our view. Don't you love that? Y'all know where the Middleburg, the fire department, there was a house there we lived in before they built that. It was an old house. The backyard they had, was it a smokehouse? This little shed. And I don't know why we weren't allowed to have a snack, but Dad said no snack. When he pulled in, and you got two kids like this, I don't know how Mike got peanut butter down his pant leg, but he got that whole jar down there. I got the crackers and a knife. Listen, this, what's it do? Takes it out of the way. It removes it. This thing that was between us, I've taken out of the way. There's a lot of imagery to me that's meaningful in Scripture. Hides His face from our sins, removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. I remember being in a Bible study at Oklahoma Christian as a student, and I actually ended up working with him for 5 or 6 years. And he was doing this devotional, and he talked about that verse, and he said, a lot of people think about a globe. And he said, you know, if you go in one direction long enough, eventually you're going to kind of be back where you started. He goes, no, you got to think in terms of a plane. You know that line with an arrow in each direction where those points are never going to intersect. The sin God has forgiven is a sin that will never confront you again in judgment. You're forgiven. He has removed that sin. Listen, that's why I get so excited about our faith. You tell me anywhere you get a deal like that. I mean, that's amazing what He does for us. He blots out our transgressions and our sins. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. He remembers our sins no more. I don't think that God doesn't. I don't think that God doesn't intellectually know. I think He chooses not to remember. He intentionally says, we're forgetting about that. We're not talking about that anymore. That line will stop right here. And I can't urge you strongly enough to take that to heart. Don't allow some mistake in your past to keep you from doing something great for God in the future. I want you to think about that. I said it earlier, and I think it's true. There are some people just get stuck and they can't move on. They let that one thing define them for the rest of their lives. And I'm just telling you, that's not the Christianity we're reading about in the Bible. Somebody says, well, change your life one decision at a time. Well, that's easy enough to say. It's not easy to say. It's hard. The hard work of Christianity is transformation. True change. But it's possible. And with God's help, it can become a reality. But you have to forgive yourself. You know what? I think that's the most challenging thing for many of us, is just learning how to forgive. God's forgiven you. Now you need to forgive yourself. And so we'll end with that. James, are you coming up for closing remarks? So James will close us out. Can I just say, as he's coming forward, thank you for taking time on your Saturday morning to come be a part of our seminar. It is a blessing to be with you.